In our messages over the last couple of weeks, we have been very aware of the darkness in our world. We talked about how pain can actually become like a seedbed for hope as we long for and lean into a new reality, a reality rescued by God who is with us. You know, we discussed how the struggle of life also calls us to be agents of the peace that God initiated in Jesus. You know, we're waiting for God to work out his peace fully, but in the meantime, we have this place of being people who are working out that peace in the world around us. And working through hope and peace, it brings us to this week in the theme of joy. Now, to help us think about the place of joy in the midst of pain and darkness, we're going to start by watching a video. Now, I'm going to talk to those online for a second, because we're going to be showing a video that for copyright reasons we can't show on YouTube. And so your screen's going to be blank and your audio is going to be off for a little under 4 minutes. It's supposed to be. And we'll get you back in as soon as we can. For those here in the building, I want you to see a recent video. It came to mind. It was very recent. And as I was thinking about joy in the darkness, this came to mind. So we'll play this video and then we'll talk about it after. To catch people online up, we just watched a video with a whole gang of musicians playing a rousing version of a song called Fairy Tale of New York. As they played, there's people clapping and hollering and dancing to the contemporary Celtic melody. But for those who are here, does anybody know what that event was? That was a funeral. No. The funeral was for the guy who wrote that song. His name is Shane McGowan. He fronted what was called a Celtic punk band called the Pogues. And there was a lot of people very sad, especially the Irish, at his passing. And that was a very somber occasion for the most part. Some of the scenes, I don't know if you could see the priest sitting there, not sure what he should be doing in the midst of that. The song itself is actually a contrast between kind of the gritty, dark side of Irish New York and the joy and wonder and song of Christmas. What they are so richly embodying is something I've witnessed a lot of times before, and that's the amount of laughter that can happen at funerals. The amount of joy that is present in the midst of great grief. I showed this video to you because I think it's a vivid example that being aware of the struggle and the sadness and pain doesn't and shouldn't negate the embrace of joy in this time of waiting for God to fully break into the mess. Admittedly, for me, embracing this joy is often a challenge. I've often struggled against a version of Christianity that it feels like it tries to overlook and ignore the mess. I've been at funerals. I remember one I went to, and very well-meaningly, they read a poem that basically said, "Don't cry, don't cry, don't cry, don't cry." It's like it's trying to bury the fact that this was sad, as opposed to saying, you know, you can laugh while you cry. There's a big part of me that wants to go around and rip off the masks that we, myself included, put up. We're telling everyone things are fine when they absolutely aren't. Sometimes we act like, to use the REM language, shiny happy people, when we're really stumbling and struggling privately. And because we aren't honest, all too often people we claim to love, ourselves even, are left to struggle alone because we think we can't be honest about what we're carrying. And so, while others want to focus on the praise and joy, I often feel like I need to be the one pulling the pendulum the other way and keeping things balanced. And that can make embracing joy hard. Something I struggle to do. What place does joy have when there's so much struggle and pain? How can it be right to embrace laughter and beauty and life when we're face to face with the reality of pain and death? The theme and the hope of scriptures today are like a splash of cold water into my kind of realism-focused face. In the lectionary today, the first scripture reading, it's the record of the words that a teenage girl said in the face of a really hard situation. Mary has just found out she's unexpectedly pregnant in a religious world that judges that kind of thing really harshly. She was engaged to a respectable man, but that relationship is now up in the air. We know the end result, so we don't often put ourselves in the situation where she's sitting there saying, I don't know if I'm going to have a husband to take care of me through this. She's facing an uncertain future in a world that was uncertain for many who weren't in her difficult situation. And in this darkness, Mary, this young teenage girl, she's been brought to this place through an act of God. She sings these words, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble." She's singing this well in a land under Roman occupation. "He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." She doesn't deny the struggles that she does and will face, but she sees and celebrates the work that God is doing in her life and in the history of her people. She steps into the darkness, shining a light of joy. The Old Testament reading for today is one that we, in Jesus' own ministry, we see him reading at the beginning of his ministry. A ministry that, as optimistic as it started, was going to lead to the darkness of the cross. A ministry that certainly does not deny struggle. But listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. Again, as Isaiah writes this, Isaiah is writing to people who are, as the text indicates, they are poor. They are brokenhearted. They are captives. They are in mourning. They are face to face with the darkness. And Isaiah writes, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully reward my people for their suffering and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be recognized and honored among the nations. Everyone will realize that they are a people the Lord has blessed." Then Isaiah goes back to his own voice with these words, "I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding or a bride with her jewels. The Sovereign Lord will show his justice to the nations of the world. Everyone will praise him. His righteousness will be like a garden in early spring with plants springing up everywhere." In this time of waiting, there is joy because God does not ignore the cries of the hurting. There's good news for the poor and comfort for the brokenhearted. There's freedom for those in bondage and justice for the oppressed. Yes, we wait for that to fully come to bear in the world. But it's already come in the person of Jesus. So even while we wait, there is joy. I love Isaiah's language in verses 10 and 11. Listen to this again. "I'm overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God." He goes on and says, "I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding or a bride with her jewels." What a powerful picture of a bride and a groom. Not yet at the wedding, but filled with the joy and anticipation of the wedding that is yet to come. The waiting is hard, but at the same time, it's bursting with this excitement and laughter. The invitation to joy this season is an invitation to move through the struggle, not with ignoring it, but with a kind of anticipation and excitement for the rescue to come. We're excited because God is going to show justice to the nations of the world. His righteousness, again, to use the language that's here, his righteousness is like a garden in early spring with plants starting to spring up everywhere. And we don't just enjoy that garden. We're actually a part of bringing that garden to life and to bear in this world. There's a really cool thing in this passage, just for those who want to kind of nerd out a little bit with some of the language. The prophet Isaiah begins his proclamation with words that are translated in what I read. They say, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me." This idea of being anointed is actually a kind of unusual one in the Old Testament. Some of you who have been involved in church context for a while may have heard people talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we think, oh, that's pretty common. But that's New Testament language. In the Old Testament language, anointing was reserved for a very small number of people, specifically for kings and some priests, especially for kings, though. And in Old Testament thinking, the king's role was to kind of, in Israel, the king's role was to enact and embody God's rule within their kingdom, to make their kingdom operate like God's kingdom was supposed to be. It actually parallels humanity's assignment that was given in the creation story, where humanity was given the task of ruling over creation, helping it to thrive in the way that aligned with the heart of God. Now, in the Old Testament, kings struggled to do this. But Isaiah, when he talks about being anointed, he's kind of claiming this role as he joyfully celebrates and declares God's rescue, his provision, and his freedom. It's the opposite of the denial of pain. It's celebrating God's response to the pain. Fast forward from Isaiah's role as God's anointed, we come to our day. As followers of Jesus, we are participants in this anointing of the Spirit of God. And as such, we are to join in this task of proclaiming, celebrating, and working out God's rescue of the poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, and the mourning. And I would contend that we do this not by clamoring or trying to claim thrones and power. Rather, we do this by acting and living out God's way in more prophetic ways. Ways that reflect the way of Jesus himself. I was given another glimpse of joy in the struggle just last Sunday. Last Sunday, after our main gathering, we had a coffee and conversation. And as a part of that, Leticia and I talked about our trip to Cuba. A big part of what we shared were the struggles that we witnessed. Cuba is a nation that is under-resourced. There are challenges and difficulties at every turn. But in the midst of it, there's great joy among the Christians we met. That joy isn't rooted in all of their problems going away. It's rooted in knowing that they have a God who hears their cry. It's rooted in seeing and experiencing God's rescue from addiction and loneliness and pain. It's a celebration of lives being changed by the person and work of Jesus. So we talked about it, but moments after we finished our coffee and conversation, I got a WhatsApp message from a pastor at the church in Santa Clara. The first thing that came through was a message that, roughly translated, said, "Blessings, there is a party in the heavens. We continue with weary lives towards Christ." And immediately after that, there were two pictures of the pastoral couple at the church. I think they have them. We have them on screen here. Praying with people who were bringing their burdens, their visible burdens, their invisible burdens, bringing them to Jesus for the first time. In this message from Isabel, there's an awareness of the struggle, and there's awareness that God enters into that struggle alongside them, and they get to do that alongside others. But there's also this great joy. His message was filled with excitement because Christ is present with them. And they can move forward into the way of Jesus knowing that God cares, that Emmanuel, God, is with them. I need to learn something from a church filled with grieving Irish people and from struggling Cubans who are celebrating what God is doing. Most of all, I need to learn from God's prophet speaking to people in darkness and learning to embrace God's invitation to celebrate God's saving activity amid the pain. I need to learn from a teenage girl to sing reminders that God has not forgotten us. There is joy. Now, we've had buckets being filled with gifts in our lobby. There are stacks of cookies downstairs being prepared, or there will be prepared to be given out to show love. There are those among us who not long ago felt like loneliness was their lot and who are this year enjoying a completely different season. In a home filled with struggle not too far away over on Water Street, they had beautiful carols sung. In a neighborhood not too far away in another direction, there was a team of youth that gathered together to fill vehicles with generously given food. In another home not far away, there are people spending their last days or weeks or months where they are cared for with genuine love and where families are supported in holistic ways. These are just a few glimpses of what there is to celebrate as the way of Jesus breaks into our world. Rather than simply talking about the joy we're invited into as we wait, we're going to take some time to express it this morning in a way that we can do together. We're going to sing. If you're hurting, that's okay. You can laugh and cry. You can hope and grieve. You can celebrate and mourn. You can hold up the light and curse the darkness. And God is present with you, with us in it all. As you go today, I pray that you will go with your eyes open to the struggle, to the pain, and the beauty of the world. That you will see the glimpses of God breaking in and breathing his life into the world that we are a part of. That you will be able to breathe along with that life and celebrate in the midst of the busyness and the somewhat chaos that can settle in this week before Christmas. That you will know the presence, the peace, and the joy of Emmanuel, God with you. God bless. Go in peace.